Aren't you glad we have the whole of God's Word? We've got 66 books of the Bible that we can just really learn to know our God. Tonight I want you to turn with me, if you would, to 1 Samuel, and we'll be in chapter 27. If you need a Bible this evening, there are men that are eager to help you with that, so just raise your hand up high and we'd be happy to get you a Bible for this evening's study. First Samuel chapter 27. Verse 1. And David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines, and Saul will despair of me to seek me anymore in any part of Israel. So I shall escape out of his hand." These are things that David said within his heart. He said within his heart, "Now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul." Now, it's very helpful for us to see the victories of the men of God, the women of God that are in Scripture. It's also helpful to see some of their darker moments, some of their moments of failure, times during which they didn't shine so brightly, times of error, times of mistakes, and we can even learn from times of sin. Maybe it's because of the fact that misery loves company, we are sometimes encouraged by the failures of others, but I think in a biblical sense, it's so that we can learn. We can learn the humanness of the men and women who serve the Lord as recorded in Scripture, and we can benefit from all of that. What we're going to do tonight is we're going to survey some of the events in David's life in 1 Samuel 27, chapter 29, and also chapter 30. There's going to be one central theme and one point to this study, and it's going to be the point about David and how he talked to himself. Here in chapter 27, verse 1, he talked within himself. He said within his heart that he was going to perish by the hand of Saul. Personally, this particular story gave me great definition because I had a season in my own life as a pastor where I began saying things to myself that weren't true. And the result was that I was led into one of my most humbling seasons of ministry. But when I read this chapter and studied it and meditated on this particular verse, I learned about the source of my own failure. And it's been a real help to me in my life. The title of this message is Talk Truth to Yourself. Let's pray. We pray that you would take your word now, Lord, and use it for its intended purposes. There are many, many ways in which you apply the truth of Scripture into our lives, but the kernel, the grain, the bottom line of the truth of Scripture is evident for all of us. So we pray that you would take what we're going to learn tonight and use it in our own lives, and I pray that for myself just as much as I pray it for my brothers and sisters. And so thank you for that. Thank you for hearing this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. David was a man among men. David was a man after God's own heart. David was a man with a tremendous history, early history and even later history, of trusting the Lord. He was exemplary in his trust of the Lord. He was a worshiper. He was a prophet. He was a psalmist. He was a poet. He was a shepherd. He was a warrior. He was a leader. All of these things embodied in one individual, David, this man. Yet we here see him almost going under, almost losing everything because of an error that we all make, I think, from time to time. A very dangerous error, and we've already read what the error is in verse 1, that he said within his heart, "Now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul." The way he talked to himself led him to get into a particular plan of action. The plan of action that he devised for himself was because of the wrong way that he thought within himself. The plan of action was to go and escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul would give up chasing after him. It looked like, initially, a good plan, but as we'll see, it could have been a very disastrous plan on David's part. This same David was anointed king of Israel, had already been anointed prophetically as the future king of Israel by Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 15 or 16. He would eventually have a long and fruitful reign, but during this season in his life, from the time that he was anointed with the horn of oil by Samuel, the prophet, the judge, until this time, there was a great season of hard knocks for him. He was learning. He was being trained. He was being readied for his reign as king. He was being prepared for the time in which he would be over all of Israel. This was the first of his three major and very public failures, but we first have to look at the story. So we're going to read some scripture, and I'm going to have to resist the temptation to stop and comment. It's very hard for a Bible teacher to resist the temptation to stop and comment, but I'm going to basically try to overview and tell us the story so that we can get to the point. So they're going to read this whole chapter, chapter 27, and set the context. And David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines. Saul will despair of me to seek me any more in any part of Israel, so I shall escape out of his hand." Then David arose and went over with the 600 men who were with him to Achish, the son of Maok, the king of Gath. So David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men. Gath was a Philistine city. Achish was one of the five lords of the Philistines. David dwelt with him, he and his men, each man with his household, and David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's widow. And it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, so he sought him no more. It seemed like the plan worked. Then David said to Achish, "If I now find favor in your eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country that I may dwell there. For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you?" So Achish gave him Ziklag that day, an entire city given to David and his men. Therefore Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. Now the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was 1 full year and 4 months. And David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites, the Gizrites, and the Amalekites, for those nations were the inhabitants of the land from of old, as you go to Shur, even as far as the land of Egypt. Whenever David attacked the land, he left neither man nor woman alive, but took away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. Then Achish would say, "Well, where have you made a raid today?" And David would say, "Well, against the southern area of Judah, or against the southern area of the Jerahmeelites, or against the southern area of the Kenites." David would save either man nor woman alive to bring news to Gath, saying, lest they should inform us, saying, "Thus David did." And thus was his behavior all the time he dwelt in the country of the Philistines. So Achish believed David, saying, "He has made his people Israel utterly abhor him, therefore he will be my servant forever." You see what's happening here? David flees to the land of the Philistines. He's given a city, Ziklag, to live in with his men. And he begins to go out on raids against the enemies of Israel. But when he's asked by the king of Gath, Achish, "Where have you been?" David lied and told Achish, "Well, I've been raiding Judah. I've been raiding Israelites in the regions of Israel." And Achish believed that and believed that he now had in David an ally, someone that would fight with him and be on the Philistine side against Israel. And Achish was very happy about this new arrangement because David and his men were a very formidable army indeed. He was impressed with David's alleged zeal, and he wanted David to serve him forever. But the inevitable happened. The Philistines decided to go to war against Israel. And eventually, Achish would rely on David and his 600 men to go out with him into the battle against Israel. Houston, we have a problem. David is put now in a very horrible position. He's going to have to fight against his own people, against Israel. He painted himself into a corner by his own actions, and he was in a real fix. Thankfully, by the grace of God and the intervention of the Lord, David was spared from having to fight against Israel. The problem was that even though Achish, the king of Gath, trusted David and wanted him to fight against the Israelites with the Philistines, the other four lords of the Philistines did not trust David, and they rejected David and his men as candidates to join their attempt to defeat Israel. And so that leads us to chapter 29. Then the Philistines gathered together all their armies at Aphek, and the Israelites encamped by a fountain which is in Jezreel. And the lords of the Philistines passed in review by hundreds and by thousands, but David and his men passed in review at the rear with Achish. Then the princes of the Philistines said, "What are these Hebrews doing here?" And Achish said to the princes of the Philistines, "Is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, who has been with me these days or these years? And to this day I have found no fault in him since he defected to me." But the princes of the Philistines were angry with him, that is, angry with Achish. So the princes of the Philistines said to him, "Make this fellow return, that he may go back to the place which you've appointed for him. And do not let him go down with us to the battle, lest in the battle he become our adversary. For with what could he reconcile himself to his master, if not with the heads of these men?" In other words, they're saying, if we allow David and his men to go to battle with us against the Israelites, David might very well turn against us in the battle and become a hero to his own people. We don't trust him. We're not going to let him fight. Verse 5, "Is this not David, of whom they sang to one another in dances, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s?'" So Achish has to deliver what he thought was sad news to David. Then Achish called David and said to him, "Surely, as the Lord lives, you've been upright, and as you're going out and you're coming in with me, and the army is good in my sight. For to this day, I've not found evil in you since the day you're coming to me. Nevertheless, the Lord's do not favor you. Therefore, return now, go in peace, that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines." So David said to Achish, "But what have I done? And to this day, what have you found in your servant as long as I've been with you that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king?" Then Achish answered and said to David, "I know that you're as good in my sight as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the princes of the Philistines have said, 'He shall not go up with us to the battle.' Now therefore, rise early in the morning with your master's servants who have come with you, and as soon as you're up early in the morning and have light, depart." So David and his men rose early to depart in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines, and the Philistines went up to Jezreel. So David and his men have to go back home, which at this time was Ziklag, this Philistine city, the city that they'd been given in the country of the Philistines. But when they arrived at Ziklag, they found that the Amalekites that David had been conducting raids against, the Amalekites had attacked Ziklag and destroyed the city and burned the city with fire and taken the women and the children and everyone living in the city captive. Now Houston has another problem, because David has made himself odious to his own men. Even though he escaped having to fight against Israel, he's now in huge trouble with his own soldiers. And they were even talking about stoning him. So let's read that text, chapter 30, verse 1. Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there, from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire. And their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. Imagine being one of David's men, loyally following him, loyally serving him, conducting great exploits in the name of the Lord under David's leadership, and now they're faced with this situation. Their wives, their children, everything's gone. Their sons, their daughters, they've been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, had been taken captive. David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But I love this line. This is one of the great verses of this entire book of 1 Samuel. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Greatly distressed and in a seemingly unfixable situation, David went to the Lord and strengthened himself in the Lord his God. I have to be honest and say I would love to be a fly on the wall in David's prayer closet that day. I would love to hear how he interacted with the Lord. I'd love to have been in on the kinds of prayers that he prayed, the kinds of songs that he sang, going to the Lord his God, the source of his strength. I would have loved to hear David confessing, crying out to God, weeping over his own foolishness, understanding the gravity of what had happened over the last 16 months, perhaps singing many of the psalms that he'd already written, remembering how God had always been faithful to him, and remembering what God had promised to him. And everything's starting now to come back. David is becoming stronger and stronger as he goes to the Lord and as he interacts with the Lord. And the Lord responded to David's return to him. Verse 6, this last statement that we've read, David strengthened himself in the Lord his God, I think represents David coming back to the Lord and renewing everything about his relationship with the Lord that had once been true. There was a revival going on in David's heart. And the Lord responded to this. And without reading the text, they were able to recover everything. They were able to go after the Amalekites and attack them and defeat them and recover all the wives and all of the sons and all of the daughters and all the possessions and all of the spoil. Once again, God had been merciful. And once again, God had been faithful. The Lord came to David's rescue. David, the promised king, was delivered. But again, we have to ask the question, what had gone wrong? What got David going into this cycle of events that almost led to him being stoned to death? And that's where we go back to chapter 27, verse 1. It all started when David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. Therefore, I should escape into the land of the Philistines." What had gone wrong is that David had said these things in his heart. He was talking to himself, but he was talking to himself incorrectly and inaccurately. You see, what David was telling himself was not true. He would never, never perish by the hand of Saul. It was not going to happen. It could not happen that David would perish by the hand of Saul. It looked like it from David's perspective, but it would not happen from God's perspective and according to his promise. He couldn't perish by the hand of Saul. Saul's kingdom had failed. Saul was a backslider in heart. The Lord had already removed him from being king over Israel because of his own rebellion and unfaithfulness to God. And David had been anointed by God through Samuel the prophet in 1 Samuel 16. The promise was clear. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I've rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil. Go, I'm sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I provided myself a king among his sons." And that king would be none other than David, the shepherd boy, the young man, the one that was a man after God's own heart. This was God's promise. God had promised that David was king. God had already anointed David as king through the prophet Samuel. These things were already in place. Yet David, at this time that he's fleeing from Saul, this time in which he became discouraged, he had not yet been elevated to the place of king. He'd not received the kingdom. There was no crown on his head, and there was no kingdom over which he was king. It hadn't happened yet. But God had promised that it would happen. God had anointed David so that it would happen. And so it hadn't happened. God had promised it. It hadn't happened yet. But Saul was threatening his life, and David concluded, "I know I'm going to die by the hand of Saul." It couldn't happen because God hadn't fulfilled his promise yet. Saul couldn't kill David because David hadn't yet been made king in the full sense of what it means to be king. The promises of God are often at odds with our circumstances. Have you noticed that? And sometimes our circumstances would indicate that the promises of God were either on pause, or they've been forgotten, or else they've been somehow negated. But all of the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. What God says, he intends to perform. He sends forth his word and he accomplishes it. That's the nature of God. Psalm 138 verse 2 says that he honors his word, the thing that he declares, above his own name. And so it was impossible that David should perish by the hand of Saul. This same David that killed Goliath in 1 Samuel 17, this same David that had enjoyed success and blessing, the same David that had had the women sing songs about him, David had slain his 10,000, Saul his thousands. Saul had tried to kill David twice with his spear, but David escaped. David was made a captain over 1,000, and all Israel and Judah loved him, but he was forced to flee from Saul. And these mighty men were gathered around him. David actually had a chance to kill Saul at En-Gedi, but spared Saul's life. And in chapter 26, the chapter right before this one, David had another chance to kill Saul. It would have been easy for him to have done it. But he said, "I'm not going to lift up my hand against the Lord's anointed. I'm going to trust the Lord to put me in my position as king. I'm not going to take these matters into my own hand." Like our Lord Jesus waited upon his Father in the wilderness temptations, so King David waited upon the Lord to fulfill his promise. And you read 26, chapter 26, and then you come to chapter 27, verse 1. In chapter 26, David is sitting high on a mountaintop. And Saul says, I know that the Lord is going to fulfill for you all that he's promised to you, David. I know it. And blessed be you from the Lord because you spared my life. And how did it go from that to this? Where now he's saying to himself, I know surely I'm going to perish one day by the hand of Saul. I can easily empathize that David was weary from having fled from Saul for so long, many months. He was in a vulnerable place, weakened spiritually, perhaps weakened physically. And in that context, he was susceptible to temptation. And so he said to himself, I'm going to perish by the hand of Saul. But he was not correct. He, like all of us, we are indestructible until the Lord's finished with us. When he says, I'm done, then he allows our spirit to depart from our body and it's over. But not until then. This is God's decision about his servants. In reality, David was invincible, indestructible until the Lord was finished with him. David had been strong throughout his early days after being anointed by Samuel. Been strong in the wilderness, written worship songs, relied wholly upon the Lord in all of these areas. His prayer life had deepened during these months. He's being prepared for the leadership of the nation. But he still made the mistake in this particular situation of relying upon his own thoughts, relying upon his own reasoning. Now I know certainly that I'm going to perish one day by the hand of Saul. This is the best plan that I can come up with. I'm going to flee and live in the land of the Philistines. Saul will give up chasing after me, and I'll escape his hand. This plan, which was invented within his own heart because of how he was speaking to himself, was a self-generated plan. These were his thoughts. This was his reasoning. This was not the word of the Lord. This was not the will of the Lord. And because he told himself things that weren't true and believed them, he concocted a plan that was not at all of God. And it almost cost him everything. So many times, and this applies to all of us, it applies to pastors, it applies to every servant of Jesus. So many times the fixes we find ourselves in are the result of believing lies. We have a lot of enemies. We have those that are opponents of the gospel and that hate Jesus. They become our enemies. We're to pray for them and do good for them and try to win them to Christ. We have the world, which is our enemy, and it's constantly trying to drag us down and squeeze us into its mold. We have the devil, and we have his minions that are constantly deceiving us, accusing us before God, seeking to lie to us. But a lot of the lies that we believe are lies that we've actually told ourselves. Where we got the information for those lies isn't... clear in every case. I mean, it changes from instance to instance, but we do allow lies to come in, and we talk to ourselves and convince ourselves that they're true, and then we act accordingly. There's an example in the Gospels where Jesus tells us a parable about a rich man who told lies to himself, and it would cost him his eternal life. And here's the lie. He said to himself, he was very rich, he said, what shall I do since I don't have any room to store my crops? I know what I'll do. I'll pull down my barns, I'll build greater barns, I'll store all my crops in this larger capacity that I built for myself, and I'll say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. This rich man in the parable was lying to himself, thinking that the bigger barns and increased crops were going to be his security for the future, and that that was going to actually mean anything. The Lord could take that away in a nanosecond. But yet, this is what he believed, and it became the source of his worldview. And so he just thought, I'm just going to live the life of an Epicurean. I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. That's going to be my philosophy. But God said, according to Jesus, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will be those things which you've provided? See, he had lied to himself. That's an example, another one, of foolish, inaccurate self-talk. But on the other hand, we can actually speak accurately and truthfully to ourselves. And what happens when we speak accurately and truthfully to ourselves is a life-changing experience for us. Absolutely life-changing. When we begin not only to read the Bible, and not only to say that it's true and become convinced that it's true for us, we actually began to speak to ourselves about the truths that we learn that are true of us. That's a life-changing kind of experience. We can speak accurately to ourselves by asking questions of ourselves when we're depressed or when something's wrong. If you've been depressed, if you've ever experienced spiritual depression, I have experienced spiritual depression. I found it very helpful to ask myself the same question that the psalmist asked himself when he was depressed. In Psalm 42, verse 5, he asked himself, he said, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? That was the question he asked himself. He was basically interviewing himself. What's the source of this discouragement? What's the source of your depression? And he conducted sort of a self-search. And then he exhorted himself in Psalm 42, verse 5. Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, he who is the help of my countenance and my God. What's the psalmist doing? He's asking himself questions. He's trying to get to the root of the spiritual depression, the problem that caused it. And then he's exhorting himself as to the solution, hope in God. And that's always what a depressed person needs, is hope. And that's always what a depressed person has lost, is hope. This is how to get it back. In Psalm 42:11, same thing. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. We can command ourselves, actually, to wait for God and to remember who he is. In the 62nd Psalm, verses 5 and 6, David writes, my soul, wait silently for God alone. For my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. Now, have you ever experienced a season where your soul is agitated and you want to get into movement, you want to get into motion, you want to get things going, you want to get the ball rolling, you want to start doing things, making things happen, but you know deep down in your heart that this is not a time to make things happen in the flesh, this is a time to wait upon God. Well, in times like that, we can talk to ourselves and we can say, soul, that's talking to myself. Soul, Bill, wait silently for God alone. Look to him only. My expectation is from him. We can command ourselves to bless the Lord. And to bless his name, and to not forget his many blessings. Psalm 103, that's what it says, right? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. He forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. All that Psalm 103 verses 105 are doing, these verses, is David the psalmist talking to himself, commanding himself to bless the Lord, commanding himself to remember the great benefits of the Lord, to remember who God is and what he does. He forgives, he heals, he redeems, he crowns us, he's merciful, he satisfies us with good things, he renews us, telling our souls that these are the things that are true. Talking to himself. Talking to himself. Not muttering and mumbling like somebody that's, you know, on the edge of losing it. But talking to himself in a biblical way, in a truth way, in a way that is real and righteous. The Lord gave me a promise back in November of 2006 that I am so thankful for. And I love to talk to myself and tell myself to remember this promise. From Isaiah, the 43rd chapter, I have it, the text inscribed on the inside of my wedding band. The verse says, "Don't remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Shall it not now spring forth, and shall you not know it? Behold, I make springs in the desert and a roadway in the wilderness." And the Lord, I think, was speaking to me just about the future and about some of the plans that he had for me, that he was going to do impossible things that I couldn't possibly figure out myself. A roadway in the wilderness, he was going to do that. He was going to build that roadway. Springs in the desert where there was no source of water or nourishment, he was going to provide that for me. He was going to enable the past to be the past and the ability to move on into the present and into the future. I like to talk to myself about that and remind myself about that from time to time. It's healthy. But when I forget that, and I often do because we've got this chronic spiritual problem called forgetfulness. All of us have it. We forget the simplest spiritual truths. We forget the simple thought that Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. I mean, I found myself a few months ago saying, "Lord, I think I've lost the sense of the experience of your love for me." It had been a while since I was aware that I'd kind of lost that concept that, you know, it's wonderful to walk around with the conscious awareness I am walking around as a man that by God's grace, God himself loves. I mean, he really loves me, and I've become convinced in recent years, and this is not just true of me, it's true of you who are in Christ, that he likes me. I don't know why he likes me, but he does. And this is a wonderful thing to be aware of that and walk around the conscious understanding of that, but I can forget that. And so I came back to the Lord in prayer, and I said, "Lord, I know, pointing to my head, that you love me. I've somehow lost or left the concept in my heart, the experience that you love me. So do this again, Lord. Your word says that I should know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that I might be filled with all the fullness of God. So enable me to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that I may be filled with all the fullness of God." And you know what God does in his kindness and his graciousness? He lets us experience again the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that we might be filled with all the goodness of God. Things are good again, but I forget that. And so it's a good thing to remember, and it's a good thing to talk to ourselves about what is true. I have to remind myself of what God has called me to do. Part of my calling was John 21, verses 15 through 17, when Jesus spoke to Peter, "Do you love me? Then feed my lambs. Do you love me? Then tend my sheep. Do you love me? Then feed my sheep." I have to remind myself of that, because that's the mission in life that God has given to me. So what do we do with this, aside from the obvious, start talking to ourselves accurately? We have to realize, number one, that the heart is an unreliable guide for truth and guidance. My heart is an unreliable guide for truth and guidance. I am terrified for those that go to counselors of this type or another who tell them, just follow the dictates of your heart. Do what you feel you need to do and what you feel is right. I'm terrified for people like that because the heart is an unreliable guide for truth and guidance. Now, if my heart is sanctified, and if I'm abiding in the truth of Jesus and his truth is abiding in me and I'm connected to him, then, you know, the heart is pure and it can be a somewhat reliable guide at that moment. But in general and in the most times, it's very unreliable. Jeremiah 17:9, a very familiar verse, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it? I have to admit that about my heart. It's unreliable. David here said in his heart, I'm going to perish by the hand of Saul. Jeroboam later in 1 Kings said in his heart, now the kingdom may return to the house of David, so I better build idols for the people to worship so they don't go to Jerusalem. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God, Psalm 14:1. Satan said in his heart when he was Lucifer, I will ascend into heaven. I'll exalt my throne above the stars of God. I'll be like the Most High. All of these things came from hearts that were unreliable guides for truth. Secondly, the conscience is even an unreliable guide for truth and guidance. My conscience is not my guide for right and wrong. The conscience is part of me. It's something God has given us. It's a wonderful thing, but it either accuses or excuses my behavior, according to Romans chapter 2. And so, since the conscience can either excuse or accuse me, it's necessary that there's something outside of my conscience to strengthen it, to make it right. Something has to come to my conscience from outside to build up and support what is true. There needs to be something outside of my conscience to feed it and to guide it. By itself, it can either be strong. You can have a strong conscience that's in line with biblical principles, or you can have a weak conscience that has forgotten many biblical principles. We have to also remember also that we have an adversary, the devil. He's an accuser. He's a liar. He works and operates in the realm of fear. He'll do all he can to freak us out in any situation and entice us to act upon our own. But we have to remember what Jesus said about the devil. He doesn't stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources because he is a liar and he's the father of lies. And we have to remember that he's always lingering and lurking to tell us something that's not true. So where do we go for the correct information? Every one of us knows the answer. We go to the Word of God. Not just the verses of the Bible, but the Bible itself, the whole of the teaching of the Bible. We go to the Bible, its teaching, and its verses in their context. That's where we find the truth. We find the truth about salvation by learning the book of Romans and what it teaches us. We find the truth about who Jesus is today from the book of Revelation, because the book of Revelation discloses and unveils Jesus Christ. We find the truth about how we got here and what our purpose is from the book of Genesis, which is the book of beginnings. We need to learn the Bible and the message of the Bible and all of the verses that are in it that are pertinent in their context to our situation. We go to the Lord through his word for correct information. So here, I think, is a help for us to learn how to talk to ourselves correctly. And I'm very thankful to you tonight for coming and listening to the sermon that I'm preaching to myself this evening. Ask, what is it that I'm thinking? Is what I'm thinking in my heart true? Learn to talk to myself correctly. First thing I have to do is ask, is what I'm thinking in my heart true? We used the illustration this morning in the second service. The disciples and Jesus on the Sea of Galilee, did they really think, did they really believe that Jesus didn't care about them? Did they really believe that they were in mortal danger? If you could have paused that whole scene where the wind and the waves are beating upon the boat and these seasoned fishermen that were in that boat thought they were going to go down under. If you could have paused that whole scene and just gone to each of them and said, what do you believe about Jesus? Who do you think he is? To a man, they would have said, we've never met anyone like him. We've seen him do things that are inexplicable. He's operating by the power of God. He's got to be the Son of God. He's got to be the Messiah, the Savior. He is the one that God sent to us, to the world. They would have come up with the right theological answer had they paused to really process that. Did they really believe that Jesus didn't care about them? Master, save us. We're perishing. Don't you care that we're perishing, they said. Did they really believe that? I don't think so. It's just that they were overcome by fear. And their theology was eclipsed by their emotions. And that can happen to any of us. So we have to ask ourselves the question, is what I'm thinking in my heart true? And then we need to discover what is true. We go to the Word for that. What really is true? And then we need to think. We need to think about that truth that is true within our hearts. And then we need to talk to ourselves, give ourselves a good pep talk at times. I think the thing that is so important for us to remember is that as it pertains to you and me as believers in Christ, the only thing that is ultimately and finally and really true about each of us is what God says. Human beings have different opinions. My dog thinks I'm the greatest person on the planet. I don't have a dog, but if I did, he would. But ultimately, the only true thing, the only really true thing about me is what God says. And thankfully, the Bible is so full and rich with statements about who we are and what our identity is in Christ. Maybe you've been speaking to yourself in a completely wrong and inaccurate way about a number of things. Stop. Get into God's Word. Learn of his ways. Ask, is this true? Discover what's true. Think that truth. Talk to yourself about what's true. Start believing what you believe. And watch what happens as God begins his process of making things very different. Circumstances may not change right away, or maybe ever, but I will have changed because I'm starting to operate again in the truth. David could have avoided an almost catastrophic situation had he paused and said, this has been really hard. This thing of fleeing from Saul has worn on me. Lord, I am so weary. And on an emotional level, I'm feeling like I can't go on anymore. It feels to me like Saul is bearing down harder and harder week after week, and he's getting closer and closer to being able to kill me. And it seems to me on an emotional level that he might succeed. But Lord, I know what's true. I know what you've called me to. I know what you've said to me. I know what your promises are. You made me king, and it hasn't happened yet. So I want to trust you. And then David could have talked to himself and he could have said something like this. He could have said, I know that Saul will never, ever be able to succeed in killing me. So I'm just going to continue under God's program for my life. I'm going to continue to trust him to deliver me from this evil man who's trying to kill me. And I'm going to continue to watch him be my deliverer. And he'll get the glory. What a difference in outcomes. What a difference in the process that leads to the outcomes just by believing what is true. So, Lord, we thank you for all of your word, every bit of it. We thank you for Genesis through Revelation. We thank you that you've given to us your inspired record. Every word, every jot, every tittle is absolutely accurate and is infallible and is true. And you've spoken to us through your word about your own nature, what you're like. Truth comes from you. You're the God of truth. And it's our great weakness that we succumb to our own natural inclinations and we submit to our own emotions, and these are our problems. This is our infirmity. Our weakness is that we believe things that aren't true from time to time. So enable us to be men and women, Lord, that learn how more than ever, and I pray this for myself as well as for my brothers and sisters, men and women, that we'll really learn more and more how to operate on a personal level and on a corporate level according to what is true. Thank you for it. And you know, we're going to have an opportunity to just continue to worship the Lord tonight and respond back to him. And there are going to be pastors and leaders, men and women up in front to pray with anybody that would like to be prayed for. Maybe there's something that's really been weighing on you. And you've been caught up in this cycle for some time now and not able to get free from your own thoughts on this thing, why not reach out and receive some prayer? Men and women would love to pray with you. And you know, as we interact with each other, something I thought about just before I got up this evening, as we think about one another, that verse popped into my mind from Hebrews 10. Let us consider one another in order to stimulate one another for love and good works. And you're just thinking about that verse and what that means. I consider you. I think about you. I think about your situation and who you are and what you might need. I seek to be empathetic toward you. And whenever I spend time thinking about an individual, guess what happens? I start to have empathy. And I start to feel a little bit of what they may be feeling. If I were walking in their shoes, how would I be feeling? And it gives me the ability to pray for them. And it also gives me words of encouragement for them. This would be a great time tonight to single out some others. Maybe that are here in this room, maybe that aren't in this room. And you make a decision. You know, everybody's laboring under the load of lies. But how many of us need a word of truth? And maybe you're the vessel that is going to speak a word of truth into someone's life to encourage them, to lift them up. Let us consider one another in order to stimulate one another to love and good works. We can be God's vessel to do that. It's exciting, very exciting. Let's just worship the Lord and respond to him. And if you want to come forward for prayer, please feel free to do that. This is a time to just get grounded and strengthened in the things that we know are true.